This evening we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, that first teaching that Matthew records of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear then the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Amen." Please be seated. Let us pray that God would bless the preaching of his word. O Lord, our God, you have given us your word, inscripturated it without error, that it might infallibly teach us. But Lord, I we pray for your spirit to direct us, to give us understanding, that we may glory in these truths, that they may not be intellectually ascertained, but that they might be embraced with the heart. And so we ask, Lord, for your work to bless this word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. St. Augustine was a man who lived in the early church, and he was a man of towering intellect and of great passion. But before he was converted, he sought knowledge, he indulged the desires of the flesh, and he found no rest. And it is this Augustine who, after his conversion, found the delight of fellowship with God, who found that there was a holiness and a purity that was a delight to his soul. I want to read to you a quote from him that gives us something of an understanding of that great peace that he found. He writes of God, or to God, "I have loved you late, your beauty so old and so new, I have loved you late. And lo, you were within, but I was without, and was seeking you there. And into your fair creation I plunged myself in my ugliness. For you were with me, and I was not with you. You did call, and did cry aloud, and break through my deafness. You did glimmer, you did shine, and did drive away my blindness. You did breathe, and I drew breath and breathed in you. I taste you, and I hunger and thirst. You did touch me, and I burn for peace." Here was the reflection of Augustine's heart as he knew the Lord God, his Savior. And it was that desire, the desire of his heart, to know God, to have that fellowship with him, that we reflect upon this evening in a part of the Beatitudes, Jesus' teaching to those who would desire the kingdom of God, who would know the rule of God. And this evening we focus on that one beatitude: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this evening, as we consider that beatitude, as we think of the heart, we want first to define that heart. What do we understand the heart to be? And then ask the question, what does it mean for the heart to be pure? Blessed are the pure in heart. And that having considered those things, to consider the great blessing, the blessing of seeing God. So we want to look at that this evening from our text. Jesus is instructing the people. He is instructing his disciples, first of all, who have come when he sat down to teach them. And he has first set before them three beatitudes that show forth the character of the person who is in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are not haughty and self-righteous, but those who are poor in spirit, who acknowledge their own sin. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin as they see it and desire something different, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek. And meekness is not weakness, but meekness is submitting the will to the will of another. Those who would submit their will, their desires to that of God. And these characteristics that are true of the one who is in the kingdom, then it comes to expression. It is not something that is unnoticed, but it comes to expression. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Here is now the desire expressed. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is their great desire. And they are merciful. Even as they have received mercy, they act upon it and they show mercy. And then we come to the one of our text. Again, something that is going to be evident. Blessed are the pure in heart. You might say, well, that sounds more just like a characteristic. But the scripture shows us and teaches us the centrality of the heart. For what is the heart? It is the center of our being. It defines who you are. And therefore we read in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart," or guard your heart, "with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." It is the heart that defines who you are. And sometimes we speak about the aspects of the heart, the faculties of the heart, that of thinking, that of feeling, that of willing. That these are three abilities of the heart that are going to define us, and the way the heart is will come then to expression. The matters of life. And Jesus addresses the heart. This is not some incidental teaching. Jesus is addressing the very core of your being. This is not teaching that you say, well, it's nice to have a little extra information. This is teaching that is essential for our being in the kingdom. Jesus gives expression, teaching elsewhere, the centrality of the heart. Matthew 15, he will say, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But he with unwashed hands does not defile a man." You see, it is out of the heart. A defiled heart, that all these sins pour forth. And so it is that which is going to define you. What is the orientation of the heart? What is it that you think about, that you desire, that you determine? For here's what Jesus addresses. But he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." What does a pure heart mean? Well, there are two ways that we can look at the matter of purity. We can look at it, first of all, that it is clean as opposed to dirty. But we may also look at pure as unmixed as opposed to adulterated. These concepts God has faithfully and wonderfully set forth in the Old Testament, teaching the people in types so that they might understand what purity is all about. When we think about clean, we think about the Old Testament, and we find that again and again there is this distinction between the clean and the unclean. We have it in regards to the animals. There are certain animals that are said to be clean and others that are unclean. And we read through that whole list in Leviticus chapter 11, and we think, well, this is kind of strange. But God is separating, is dividing, and say, here are the animals that are clean that you may eat, and here are the unclean animals. And so every day, the Israelites would be conscious by what they could eat or what they couldn't eat, that God had made this distinction. And so they wouldn't have bacon for breakfast. They could not eat pigs. They were considered unclean. And God did this to instruct and to teach the people. But you not only have animals, but you would have places and circumstances that would cause there to be uncleanness. If the unclean animal, and some of them would be the lizards and those types of creatures, if they would die and fall into a pot, the pot would become unclean and you would have to destroy it. And if there was death, if there was a corpse, it would be unclean. And all these, again, were given by God to show us that distinction. And people then could also be clean or unclean. Not that they would have dirt on their bodies, but ceremonially, whether they could approach God or not. And there would be different things that would cause a person to be unclean. If they would touch a dead body, they would be unclean for the day. If a woman would give birth to a child, she would be unclean for a week. And all these reminders again and again that there was a clean and the unclean. And probably what was most known was a matter of leprosy that would render a person unclean indefinitely until the Lord might grant healing to them. And they would have to live apart from the people. They'd have to warn the people that they were unclean as they went about their business, as they encountered other people. And again, there is the reminder that there is this distinction made of clean and unclean. And this was something that was applied to the heart in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 24, the question is asked, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. There was this understanding that it was not merely external, but that it was to be a teaching to the people concerning their own heart. Did they have a pure heart, a clean heart? Or was it contaminated by sin? For there could be those who would follow all the regulations, and yet their heart was unclean. It was Isaiah who confronted the people with that, and this is what Jesus quoted concerning the Pharisees. The Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." This is why God had given that teaching. The clean and the unclean, that they might search their hearts, that they might see, do I desire holiness? To be clean, to be pure. And there is the acknowledgement in the Old Testament that it was beyond the ability of people to cleanse their hearts. People understood their sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" A rhetorical question, and the answer is, no one. And therefore, what were the people of Israel to do? How were they to come into the presence of a pure and holy God? There is one suggestion considered by Micah in Micah 6, verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And the answer, of course, was no. That was not the way. That was not the way to a clean heart. No, the reality in the Old Testament and the New Testament is God's provision. Seeking the mercy of God. For when David sinned so grievously against God, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, in Psalm 51, where he pours out his heart in confession, acknowledgement of sin, what is his plea? Does he say, "God, I'm going to make it up to you"? No, he cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Here is David's plea, that God would work, that God would act, that he would give him a clean heart, that he could not do it in his own strength or his own determination. And the glory is that God promises. He had pictured it in all of the sacrifices, that there was the forgiveness of sins. But there is a promise. Think of how through the prophet of Jeremiah, God declares, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquity by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." Here is God's promise. "I will cleanse them." It was the promise that gave hope to David. And it was the promise that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For here is where we see now the fullness of revelation, the reality now of the basis of that promise, the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our hearts is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Here is the reality. How do we find a clean heart? It is the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so a pure heart must be one, first of all, that is cleansed by the blood of Christ. Here, we might say, is the doctrine of justification, declared clean, righteous, holy in the sight of God for his mercy's sake. And so a pure heart is one that is trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is a question not only for the adults, but for the children as well. For you know you do wrong, that you sin. And how do you take care of that? A few words, I'm sorry, and we're done with it? No, here is the instruction of Jesus to you children, that you need a pure heart, the cleansing of the blood of Christ must cleanse your heart. But as Jesus is teaching, that pure heart is not only clean, but also we think of that unmixed, unadulterated. And we see advertisements, pure spring water, none of the pollution or anything else with it. If you buy something, you want it pure. You want pure gold. You don't want something mixed in with a bunch of dross or anything else. And so it is a pure heart that is to be unmixed. And again, in the Old Testament, God gave examples, illustrations of that in the requirements he gave to the people. Because we get some verses that seem kind of strange to us. Leviticus 19, verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. You shall, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And you think, now why was that? Why would that be so wrong to mix two kinds of seeds in a field, or to wear clothing that would be made out of two different materials? We do it all the time. You look in the tags in your clothes, and there's not many things that are going to be 100% one thing. Are we sinning? No, we are freed from that. But God was using this again to teach them this matter of purity, unmixed, undivided. And God had established this for his people. Israel was to be a nation separate from the others, called by God, established in the land. And they were not to mix with the other nations, to give their sons to the daughters of other nations, or to take the daughters and the sons for their own children. They were to remain unmixed, pure. There was the illustration that God gave, the teaching. And there was then to be the reality that is found in Christ, that we would become a holy, separate people in our hearts. For again, Israel might remain unmixed with the peoples, and they still fell into idolatry. They still had hearts divided, serving the Lord and serving Baal. And it is this purity of heart that God desired, that God called for, that Jesus is instructing those who would be in the kingdom, that there is to be that purity of heart. Israel, as a separate people, was God's people. And God says to them, "You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, and I am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." And the same is true in the New Testament for Christians. For that John writes in 1 John 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There is going to be a matter of the heart, its orientation, and every part of it, our thinking, our feeling, our willing. For think of the instruction given concerning how you are to think. The Bible tells you are to take every thought captive. Every thought. that we do not say, well, on Sundays I'm going to think about God and I'll be careful about what I think. Every thought, every day, what do you allow your mind to wander? What thoughts do you allow in your mind and meditate and mull them over? Every thought captive, that we might be pure in heart. That's why we have the instruction in Scripture concerning our thinking, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we are to set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. That we would be pure in our thinking and not allow sin to dwell in our thoughts, but also our feelings. You need to ask the question, what is it that excites me? What is it that people can say, now he has a heart for that? We know it. We probably see it most in sports. If somebody is a sports fan, you know it. This is their excitement. They get all emotional about it, and their team wins, they are on top of the world. And if it loses, they drag themselves out. A pure heart, one that loves the things of God, one that loves His Word, one that gets excited because we may fellowship together. A pure heart in our feelings, our emotions, but also in our will, what we determine to do. What we expect of ourselves, the parameters that you give yourself, of where you will limit your exposure to the world because you know the danger, the determination to pursue the ways that God has given that you might be sanctified. And so again, it is the whole heart that is addressed, that is to be unmixed. And we don't say, well, Sundays is the day that I'll pursue all these things. Every day belongs to the Lord. Every day you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, undivided, unadulterated. This is different from that first aspect of purity. For we may say, if I am washed clean by the blood of Christ, then I am pure, and I will never become more pure. For if I am justified before God, I have a pure heart. But in this sense, we compare it to sanctification. It is an ongoing work throughout our lives. We cannot say, I'm fully sanctified. Every thought I have is pure. Every emotion I have is pure. Every determination is righteous. No, we are to recognize that God does not perfect us in His infinite wisdom instantaneously. But He gives us the means by which we may pursue purity in heart, undivided, devoted to God. He gives us the means of His Word. He gives us the means of prayer, of fellowship, all these things that we may use, that we may become more and more single in our devotion to God. This is the purity of heart that we need. And we may expand that to our families, to the church, that purity. We are to have that purity in our doctrine, in our teaching, that we are to have every aspect of our fellowship directed toward this end. that our hearts are united in love for God, delighted in His truth, and that we build one another up in the most holy faith. And how sad it is that today in the church, that is to be that holy nation, that royal priesthood, that so often we find the church siding against the Word of God, determining the wisdom of men is of greater value than the Word of God. Now we are to seek that purity, that which is clean and right and holy, that which is in accord with that perfect Word of God. And God gives His Spirit. He gives His Spirit to work in you. That as you know this desire, you don't say, well, I can never attain it. I know I'm so weak. I know that sin is so strong. Remember that the Spirit of God dwells within His people, that we may pursue that, that we may claim we are clean, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that my heart can become more and more pure, unmixed with the desires of the world, as the Spirit blesses the means that I pursue. And so it is a beatitude that strikes at the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And think of what that drives to. They shall see God. Now, you children all know that you can't open your eyes one morning and God's going to be beside your bed. You can't see Him. God is a spirit and has not a body like men. How then do we see God? I want to suggest to you there's three ways that we can see God. We can see God in His handiwork, in nature. As we think of the reflected glory all around us, those who are pure in heart, they have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and they see now all of creation as a glorious handiwork of God. And what a contrast to the blindness of the world. I want to give you an illustration of that. Recently I read that there is this organization, SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, and they scan the heavens for any sign of life, all these radio signals, and they gather or they evaluate, I think, about 11 million a day. And over the past few years, they have found 11 instances out of all these countless ones where there has been some kind of refraction, and I don't even know exactly what they're measuring, but they said they are all multiples of 187.5. And so do you know what some people concluded? There's intelligent life out there. And you'd say, wait a minute, 11 times out of billions of ones, and all you've got is some kind of measurement that happens to have the same numbers that are multiples of 187.5? And these same people, they are told, they read, they know about DNA that contains volumes and volumes of information that is self-replicating. And they look at it and they say, look, blind chance. And you begin to see the blindness. Their hearts are so impure. The sin so blinds them, they cannot even see the glory of God all around them. But they would make up some intelligence because of 11 incidents. We can see God in His creation. but we may see God much more wonderfully in Jesus Christ. For God has given us the record of the Gospels, Matthew being one of them, where the portraits of Jesus are painted for us. And what a glorious, beautiful picture it is. We see God in Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwelt. We see our Savior, truly man like us, but truly God, able to save to the uttermost. And we see in Jesus our God. But we see, thirdly, that there is the promise that is future. We shall see God. We shall see him face to face. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we behold as in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face." When we are perfected and our hearts are purified, not only by the blood of Christ, but purified from every sin, when we will have that undivided devotion to our God, we will see him face to face. There is the glory, but it is for those who are pure in heart. Those who can already see God in his creation, who already see God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would trust in him, that they would be cleansed by his blood, that they might long for and desire a heart that is pure, so that out of their mouths flow words that build up and don't tear down. Out of their heart flows praise because they delight in worshiping God. Out of their heart flows a determination to fight against every sin and to pursue every command of God. And so Jesus, in his teaching, in these few words, rooted in the context of the richness of the Old Testament, shows, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so you are called to examine your own hearts. Before you come to the Lord's table, this is what we are instructed to do. Examine your heart. Is it washed clean by the blood of Christ? Have you trusted in him to remove that filth so that you may be presented to the Father by the Son, cleansed? And is your heart desiring to have that devotion to God that is unmixed, unadulterated, that you seek him more and more, that you glory in the revelation God has given, that you see him already around you in Jesus Christ and long for the day when you will see him in all of his glory face to face? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you are the God who is holy, holy, holy. You are the God to whom only the pure in heart may come. Father, how we plead with you that you may do that glorious work within us to cleanse our hearts even as you have promised, that we may know freedom from the bondage and guilt of sin, that we may delight in the purity of your word, in the purity of your revelation in Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, we may begin to reflect that in our words, in our desires, in our determinations. Oh, Father, work in us to the praise of your glory, for we are your people. And we desire to be pure, even as you are pure. Bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. response, let us turn